As we understand, we are discussing some very serious matters. Now, a while back, a little preaching schedule was put together. Travis and I got together and talking about what needed to be discussed and who would do what, this was the timetable that we came up with. Now, you'll notice we did not plan to oversaturate the congregation with preaching regarding elders. We started on June the 10th. The topic was elders in the book of Acts. Today, well, it's not up there, but August the 12th. This is the first day that we are having two sermons on the subject. Now, like we say, this is because we did not want to weary the congregation with the topic of elders. So we planned one sermon per week. And this is the first time that we have violated that. I'd also like everyone to notice that we did pretty much follow the plan that was laid out. Now, sometimes when you are making plans, they kind of go by the wayside. But what we set forth here, we followed. In June, we were having a series of lessons regarding the church. When we came to the end of that series, we kind of rolled it into the topic of elders. Elders in Acts, the work of elders, stresses on elders, the necessity of peace where this particular process is concerned. Now that was back in June and the 1st of July. And then Travis took over the topic. He dealt with Matthew 18 and then has had several sermons on the qualifications of elders. We understand that all of this has been geared to finding more elders for this congregation. In Acts 14 and verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It is the Lord's will that congregations of His people have elders. Now the reason for this is simple. Congregations work better when they have elders. And brethren, I have that in black and white in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors. From the definitions that we have looked at in the New Testament, we understand that when we talk about pastors, we are talking about elders. From the Lord's point of view, elders were given as gifts to the church. And the reason was for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Brethren, that puts it in black and white. Congregations, brethren in Christ, we all tend to work better in the presence of godly elders. Now the question becomes, how shall these elders be chosen? Well, I'll throw something out. Maybe those serving as elders should just decide. Maybe we should just come up with a list of men and say, brethren, here they are. But I kind of doubt that anybody would be pleased with that. And as a matter of fact, when we look into the New Testament, we definitely get the idea that the congregation needs to have some input in who serves as an elder. As a matter of fact, when you look at the qualifications for elders, there seems to be implications that the congregation will have input. For instance, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. Now, brethren, when you say good reputation, you are asking for input from the members. You are asking them for what they know about the men who are under consideration. If you look at Titus 1 and verse 6, namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. When you say not accused, that is obvious that someone was given opportunity to make an accusation. There is congregational input involved in this process. In Acts, the sixth chapter, a passage of Scripture that, that always comes up about this time. In Acts chapter 6, we have an example of congregational input. In Acts 6 and verse 3, the apostles say, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." You notice here that the apostles say, "Brethren, we want you to select some men." Now, there are no details given concerning the exact method by which these men were selected. It does not say whether the church had a show of hands. It does not say whether there was a secret ballot. It does not say whether the congregation got together and somebody said, "We got these seven guys over here. Say aye or say nay." The ayes have it. We have no clue concerning the basis by which that choice was made, but they made the choice. In the fifth verse, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose. Brethren, somehow the choice was made. Now, when we make choices regarding men, this shows us that there is room for some judgment. There is room for latitude regarding the method that is going to be employed. But I doubt that anyone would argue against me when I say that it is desirable the method employed should be based on congregational input and upon wisdom and upon experience. Now, for this congregation, we believe that we have a method that allows for input from the congregation, and hopefully it will prove wise. But before we lay out what this method is, we want to say just a few words about the basis for the input that we are asking for. We are talking about the type of input that we are soliciting from the congregation. And the first thing that we would have to say when we talk about congregational input is that, number one, the input must be based upon what is true. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." Congregations cannot prosper unless truth is at the core of things. If truth is not at the core of our actions, if truth is not guiding the things that we do, nothing is going to turn out okay. So when we talk about input regarding these men, it is not a case of brethren saying, "Well, I like this man, and I don't like this man." That's not what we are looking for. It's not a case of saying, "Well, who do I wish to honor?" And it's not a case of, "Who can I find that will see things my way and grind my axe?" Here is what we are looking for. For the past several weeks, Travis has been speaking about qualifications for elders. He's presented his lessons. You've considered the things that he has said. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, an elder or an overseer must be certain things. The job of the members of the congregation is to truthfully evaluate other people in the congregation, the other men of the congregation. What we need to do is to be looking at the men of the congregation and laying them up next to the standard that has been presented, much like you would lay a person from the world up against the standard for gospel obedience. If we have a worldly person or from some kind of denominational background, and we say, "Well, have you obeyed the gospel?" They say yes, and we say, "Here's the standard. We believe, we repent, we confess, we are baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins." We have no trouble with the concept of taking that person and putting them up against the standard. We know how to do that. When we talk about elders for the congregation, we are talking about much the same thing. A given standard where we take men and we compare them to the things that have been written, and we must speak the truth in our heart. These decisions cannot be made with sentiment. These decisions have to be made with the intellect. If we make these decisions with our heart instead of our brain, what we are going to find ourselves doing is overruling the expressed will of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about input, the first thing we would say is that we are emphasizing truthfulness in evaluation. Now, there's one thing I would caution against, and Travis did mention it this morning. I'll use a slightly different term that means the same thing. Make certain when you are laying men up against the qualifications that it isn't just a question of degree that you are looking at. And I'll illustrate what we're talking about with, you know, the classic illustration which was used this morning. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Able to teach is one of the requirements for an elder. Now, it may be that we would have a situation where we have Brother A and Brother B. And we might say, well, Brother A over here, who is already serving as an elder, is a much better teacher than Brother B, so Brother B isn't able to teach. Well, if you look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. When you look at that verse, it is obvious that even in the days of the Apostle Paul, there were some elders who were better than other elders at preaching and teaching. Meaning that able to teach is something that is subject to degrees and that must be taken into consideration. And there are other qualifications where you have to stop and consider the concept of degrees. For instance, the elder is to be free from the love of money. It's possible that a man might be dirt poor and obviously non-materialistic. And it's possible that another man might be a successful businessman into his business and successful. But that does not mean that because he is successful, he is automatically materialistic. It's a question of degree. Now, what we are looking for is that we look at the men of the congregation and equitably apply the standard that is laid down in the Scripture. We don't want to fall into the sentiment trap, and we don't want to fall into the degree trap. So when we talk about the basis for our input, number one, we want input that is truthful. Number two, we're looking for a spirit of peacefulness. Turn to James chapter 3. James 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Sometimes in dealing with this passage, we note that it's the wisdom from above is first pure. And we kind of get a mindset that says, all right, it's first pure, it's according to truth. See, truth is the priority, so fight, 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 fight for truth. And brethren, we have to grant that truth is the first priority. But I'd like for us to notice that this statement regarding truth is in the midst of a passage that is telling us not to fight. That is the point that is being made. Here is truth. Truth regarding truth. If you rank truth and peacefulness, truth may come first, but peacefulness is just not that far behind. It does not lag that far behind like there's some huge gap between the two of them. We understand the idea that we cannot prosper as a congregation in the absence of truth, but neither can we prosper as a congregation in the absence of peace. James 3 and verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." Brethren, as input is being given, we want to use verse 17 as a model. First, purity. Truth is critical. Honest evaluation of men. And then, peaceableness or peacefulness. In Ephesians 4 and verse 3, we're told to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That bond has to be important to us, especially at times like these, when we talk about choosing elders. It should be our desire to give input that is aimed not at fracturing the congregation, but rather at holding the congregation together. So we want to emphasize truth, we want to emphasize peacefulness, and the last thing we're going to put up here is a knot. Let's turn to Philippians 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Through this process, we want nothing done through selfishness or conceit. When you look at the word selfishness in the original language, it indicates somebody who serves a party. Like in politics, and we understand how the game of politics is played. My side does nothing wrong, and your side does nothing right. If I want to know whether or not something is bad, I'll just figure out whether your side approves it, and if your side approves it, it must be automatically wrong, because you're always wrong, and I'm always right. That's the kind of selfishness we're talking about here. When we talk about conceit, well, it's basically the idea that my opinion needs to be respected above all others because somehow I'm much more special than you are. These attitudes are never appropriate for Christians, especially in a matter like choice of elders. If you want to think about the importance of this, just once again, briefly consider simple facts. We have three elders in this congregation. One is getting up there. I won't tell you who that one is. We have another who is also serving as preacher. And elders who serve as preachers are always on thin ice. So, that's the situation we have. We stop and consider this. And we realize that it is critical to think about these things. If we can find men who are scripturally qualified, we need them. If it's a case, brethren, where truth stalls the process, so be it. But if it's a case where the process is stalled by selfishness or empty conceit, that's not okay. Now, as input is being given regarding the qualifications of men, we just simply want to remember, first, has to be truthfulness, has to come from a peaceful attitude, and we want nothing done by selfishness or conceit. Now, here's the procedure that we are going to follow. On August 19th, that is next week, we are going to hand out cards to members of the congregation. And when I say members of the congregation, I mean baptized believers in Christ whose membership is here in this congregation. We will hand cards out. In Proverbs 15 and verse 22, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. The writer of Proverbs talks about the importance of good counsel. We have had conversations with elders of other congregations concerning these matters, how things are done in other places, to see what methods have been employed elsewhere, to see what ideas that we have possibly overlooked. And this card, that'll be the contents of the card. This card seemed like a good idea, and you'll notice that there are 3 points on that card. And these points are pretty much self-explanatory. There'll be 3 lines on this particular card. And if you look at this and just start from the bottom, like we say, it's pretty self-explanatory. Bottom line, I have not been here long enough to have a valid opinion. And that is a valid opinion concerning who does and who does not meet the qualifications. Now, there will be a place to check that, if you feel that way. Now, do this. If you check the third line, don't write anything else anywhere else. Because if you check the third line, which says, I have not been here long enough to have a valid opinion, and then you come back up to the first line and give us names, we won't know what to do with that. Now, the second line, I do not believe that we have any additional scripturally qualified men at this time. If that is the way you feel, you may check that. And again, if you check that, don't mark anything else. If you say, I don't believe we have any qualified men, but put down a few names under one, if you're saying, well, I think these guys might be qualified, we won't know that. So if you mark 3, leave it at 3. If you mark 2, leave it at 2. And that brings us back to line 1. Now you'll notice it starts with, in addition to the men currently serving. The reason we stated it that way is because this is not a referendum on the serving elders. This is a question regarding additional men who may be qualified. Now, again, when we come to the first line, it's not a, I like this guy, I don't like this guy. It's an honest consideration of the scriptures. And as we put names down, let's remember, it is possible to be way too strict. For instance, I have no doubt in my mind that I have brethren who would have objected to the eldership of the Apostle Peter. You know, they would have said, wait a minute, you want Peter for an elder? Well, wasn't he one that denied the Lord? And in Galatians chapter 2, when he needed a backbone to stand up against the Judaizers, he didn't have a backbone? Aren't there a lot of things that you could say about Peter? He doesn't seem to have the kind of stuff that he needs to be an elder. And yet in 1 Peter 5, he was an elder, and not just an elder, he was a chosen apostle of Jesus Christ. It is possible to be too strict in our view of men, and it is possible to be too loose in our view of men. I can imagine that I would have brethren that would say, Diotrephes, oh, there's the guy. He has charm, he has charisma, he presents a persona that, wow, he's the guy. You can be too loose, you can be too strict. What we are looking for is honest evaluation. When you have thought carefully, write down the names of the men that you believe are qualified. And then, August the 19th, we hand out cards. September the 2nd, we will have the announcement of names. Now, you notice it doesn't say anything there about when to hand them in. Do yourself a favor. Give it at least a week. You know, that's about a two-week period there. Give yourself a little time to think about it. And after about a week, then start turning the cards into the elders. September the 2nd, we will have the announcement of names. The elders will take the cards. They'll see what is there. And they will set names forward. We will do some evaluating in light of what we know to be true. But September the 2nd, the plan is to set forward names of men who come through the process. And then September 2 through 22, we will have the interim period. Now somebody might say, why an interim period? I mean, if the elders take the cards and they look at them and say, okay, here's what we think, here are the names. I mean, in light of the fact that details regarding method are not laid out in the Scripture, and in light of the fact that when you turn the cards in, you have given input to the elders, then why do you need a time where you set forward names and have an interim there? Couldn't the elders just say, okay, here are the names after taking the information? Realistically, sometimes when names are presented, brethren object strongly. If names are presented and brethren have objections, here is what we want done. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18 and verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brethren. If a name is presented and you have an objection to that person, we would like you to go talk to that person privately and see if you can come to a resolution. Here's what we are asking. Don't talk to the elders about someone until you have spoken to them first. I will repeat that. Don't talk to the elders about someone until you have spoken to them first. If nothing is resolved after speaking to that person, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If you want to take a couple of the elders to go talk to that person, that's fine. That would be appropriate. We can sit down and we can try to resolve any objections or difficulties. To the objector, we might say, we believe you're wrong in your estimation of this person. Or the person whose name has been considered, we might come to the conclusion, you know what, you need to stand down. But the thing that we emphasize is that in this process, if you object to somebody, first we want you to talk to them. From September 2 through 22, you have that opportunity. And we want to provide that opportunity. People can take advantage of it, but again, we want to emphasize truth, peacefulness, and doing nothing by selfishness or empty conceit. And then September the 23rd, if the process goes through as we would like it to go through, we will install any additional men that we can find who are scripturally qualified. This is the procedure that we intend to follow. Now, I can imagine that maybe there might be some objections to this. I can imagine that nobody would object much to handing out the cards, and nobody would object much to the announcement of names, and nobody would object much to installing new elders. I can imagine that if there's an objection, it might be to the idea of this interim. And someone might say, well, I don't understand why you would ask me to go to the person against whom I have an objection. Because if your brother sins, this may not be a matter of sin. This passage is talking about sin. And when I look at that man, I'm really not seeing sin. I just question his wisdom. I question the way he manages his house. I question his patience. I question things that I would have a hard time putting my finger on and saying that's sin. Sometimes it is sin. Sometimes what brethren say about you does amount to sin in your life. Sometimes they might say, no, not really sin. I just don't want to serve under that person. And so since I object, I want you to take his name off the list. And I want you to go and tell that man how I perceive him. But I wish to remain anonymous. Brethren, it's not going to be that way this time around. This time around, it's going to be a little bit different. Now, when we consider that difference, you can choose to look at it one of two ways. If you're a little bit cynical, you might say, well, what this is the elders trying to intimidate members of the congregation. The elders think that if I have to go speak to somebody, I'll just keep my mouth shut. Not true. If you're inclined to be more merciful, you might say, well, the elders are seeking to avoid a catch-22 situation that they found themselves in last year. A situation where objections were made with the expectation of anonymity. And honestly, brethren, it was a reasonable expectation because that's the way we had always done it in the past. And as long as everything went smoothly, there was never any problem. As long as everything went smoothly. But here's what we ended up with. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5 and verse 23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. You can get yourself into a situation where you have men who know that their brethren have something against them, but they have nowhere to go with it. You know, if we're talking about anonymity. And brethren, really, this is the kind of situation that we had ourselves in. There was an expectation of anonymity because there was always anonymity, and we ended up with brethren who had the idea that somebody has something against me, and I can't even correct the situation. We want to do better than that. Again, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Select. Choose. No details are given. No method is outlined. Brethren, what we want to do is have a method that doesn't put us in a position of being hamstrung. What we want to do, next week we will hand out the cards. Now, when the cards are handed out, remember, the basis for input. First, we want truth. We want peacefulness. nothing done out of selfishness or conceit. When the cards have been evaluated, we announce the names. And when the names are presented, if you have an objection, go speak to the man. Go talk to him like a Christian brother, because both of you are, and see if the objection can be resolved. And honestly, any name that is presented by the elders, it is because we believe that that person can be entreated as a brother. And if they can't, we need to know that also. If there's no resolution, then we can sit down and talk about it. But what we don't want to do this time around is put a man in a position where he feels like he needs to straighten things out with his brethren and can't do it. Let's get our songbooks. Lawrence. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it is not the custom of the Romans to hand over any man before the accused meets his accusers face to face and has an opportunity to make his defense against the charges. We're not Romans. We're brethren. If the Romans can take that attitude, brethren, we can take that attitude. And I will say this, the fact that Lawrence said that ought to tell you something about how strongly he feels about it. In Acts 14 and verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It is the Lord's desire that congregations have elders. Congregations work better with elders. Our aim is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, we want to spread it to you. The gospel message is that Jesus is God's Son. He died for our sins and God raised him from the dead. He is now the Lord who issues commands. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. If you're not a Christian, your salvation rests upon obedience to what Jesus said. If you're here tonight and you desire to obey him, come forward while we stand and sing.